I subscribe to some videos by a speech coach that he gives new videos every couple of months and just how to speak publicly. I probably watched the one on slow down how fast you talk about 100 times. I watched it in fast motion, so I guess that doesn't help. But he always puts out really great videos, and I always find them really interesting, and I'm always finding things I can do to improve how I speak. But he just did one recently where he was talking about the fact that most public speakers don't like to listen to themselves speak after they're done, they're watching it or listening to it. And I thought, oh, that's me, because I cannot stand to listen to myself speaking or watch videos. I mean, I don't mind watching the video, but I cannot stand to hear myself speak. And it's kind of a strange thing, but I just absolutely cannot stand it. And he started talking about it. He said, the issue is that our voice to us, to you personally, your voice, sounds very different than how it sounds to everybody else. Because you're not actually hearing the sound, you're hearing something vibrating in your skull. So it's going to be a lot deeper, it's going to sound a lot different. And so it's a little bit unnerving, in fact, when you see yourself and you hear the words and you're thinking, that's not me. It's unsettling. And for a few of us, and you know, I'm one of them, it's just something so unnerving that we just really can't stand to do it. I don't like to hear myself speak. But it got me to thinking a little more about just the idea in general about how it is that people feel about themselves. So I started looking up some statistics and such, and I was amazed that by and large, most people, if they were asked the question, do you like yourself? A great number of them would say no. It's kind of a demographic spread. In other words, if you're older, you're less likely to say no. If you're younger, if you're really young, you're probably not going to say no. But right when you hit your teens, there's a big bump. They said particularly among girls, you know, there's a huge bump and a big drop all of a sudden. But that in our 20s, 30s, 40s, that by and large, a great number of us would say, if asked this question, do you like yourself? Not really. Not really. And, you know, I, from time to time, get to visit with somebody, maybe somebody here even, and we're talking about something, and they say something like, you know, I just really, just in a moment of confession, I really don't like myself. I feel maybe ashamed that I'm not more, or I feel unworthy of things that God has done for me, or just unworthy to even keep trying. Boy, those things hurt, because I'm thinking, if you're unworthy, well, I'm in real trouble, because I think you're a lot better than I am. Do you like yourself? I don't know. And I think this morning maybe it's worth our time for a few minutes to talk about this, because, as I said, from time to time, some of us are going to say, you know, I've never really thought too much about it, and that's okay, that's good. But then some of us are going to say, yeah, I don't like myself at all. And that's not good. It's not good, because the Word of God has a lot to say about that. First and foremost, fundamentally, believe it or not, the Word of God wants those who are in Christ not just to like themselves, but to love themselves. Otherwise, the system of Christ really doesn't work. You can find that all throughout the New Testament. When writers would talk about different things, you'll find it nuanced, you'll find it stated that if you're a believer in God, fundamentally you need to have a love for yourself, because that love is a big part of what God is reaching out to connect with. I was thinking, just a simple one. Here's Paul admonishing Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. He says, you know, no longer just drink, you know, water. Drink, you know, that's that time where he talks about a little wine. But we understand what he's saying. Take care of yourself. Don't neglect yourself. Make sure you're doing okay. We even notice that Jesus oftentimes was going out and being with himself to take care of himself. And a lot of Jesus' teachings were things about taking care and nourishing your flesh and taking care of your body. And that's really not what I'm even talking about this morning. I'm talking about more to the idea that there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that require you to like yourself. You know, I oftentimes tell somebody who's single, I say, don't think about dating until you can genuinely understand that you can love yourself. Because if you don't really like yourself, you're going to find somebody to fit that in your life, and that's not good. It's not a good thing at all. young men, young women, you know, when you're thinking about dating, first and foremost, appreciate and love yourself so that you find the right person. The Apostle Paul was telling the Ephesians about marriage, and when he was laying out how a husband is supposed to behave, he begins and ends it by saying, you need to like yourself. You need to love yourself. No one's ever hated his own flesh, Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it. If somebody doesn't like themselves, they're not going to be a good husband, because this command isn't going to really work. He goes on to finish it. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. I would say probably we could reverse that and say, you know, wives, have that affection that you would have for yourself too. But if you don't have an affection for yourself, you don't love yourself, you're not going to have a great marriage. And that's important to understand, that you really need to have that right affection for yourself, for marriage to work the way God wants it to work. You know, I was thinking even of Jesus in the parable of the unjust steward. You remember that story? That's a bizarre parable, right? Where it's the steward, the man that's like the butler of the house, and the butler's not been very good. He's been inept. He's been, you know, incompetent. Maybe he's been dishonest. And he gets fired, and he's sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? I'm, you know, been doing this too long. I don't want to beg. And so he sets himself up with the people that are in debt to his master. So he says, so that they'll receive me, that they'll take me in. So he canceled all their debts while he was still in that position. And of course, the master comes back and says, you know, that was actually pretty shrewd. You know, should have been like this. And then Jesus says, you know, sometimes people in the world, sometimes the sons of this age are wiser than the children of God. And as I think about what Jesus is saying here, he's describing the idea that, you know, they're going to make sure that they want to get taken care of. They're going to look out for themselves. And there's a sense where a lot of times if we don't really love ourselves, we're not going to do what's right. Why should we love ourselves? We need to come back here in just a moment and say what I mean by that. So some of you might be thinking, wait a second, Brian, we're not supposed to love this world or love our lives, and that's right. But you are supposed to love yourself. But we'll, like I said, we'll come back and elaborate that in a moment. I just want to say first and foremost why I think it's kind of obvious. Why is because you are the most special thing that has ever existed in creation. Matt, who isn't with us right now, he's traveling, comes on Sunday mornings. He was telling me a story not too long ago. He was out walking with somebody, just bumped into somebody while he was taking a walk around a local park. And this person, and he got to talking, and this person was talking about all the political issues today. And there's a lot of messy stuff, right? And it was about like identity, gender identity. And you know, this person, he said, was pretty clearly pretty far off on this subject. And this person turned to him and said, well, what do you think about identity? And he said something I thought was really neat. He said, well, he said, I think the only identity matters is to know that you're made in the image of God. And I said, that's a great answer, because that really is the only thing that matters. Why are you special? You are made in the image of God. That's pretty special. That's extraordinary. That's something that just is an overwhelming specialness about you. Each one of you are made in the image of God. So first and foremost, you can see that, you know, the right way to look at myself, reflecting on the idea that I'm made in the image of God, is, well, that's pretty great. You know, I'm kind of special then. But let me add one to it. If you're a child of God, if you've put on Christ, you have been remade into the image of Christ. Many of us who have been baptized in Christ, we put on Christ. We are remade in that image. So it's not just that we are in the image of God, but when God, our Father, looks on us who have put on Christ, he says, I don't see you, I see my Son. Well, that's pretty fantastic too. No wonder when we want to talk about the people of God, we oftentimes, John especially, when he would write letters, he would talk about the people of God as the beloved of God. God didn't make a mistake to love you. He wasn't wrong to love you. Whatever things you might have, problems you might struggle with, he didn't make an error in the wonderful love, like that song we just sang, the wonderful love that our God has had for us. Now, just if I throw that out there, the reverse to this to say is, if all these things are so wonderful, why don't we like ourselves so often? Why is it that sometimes people of God are just as likely to say, yeah, I don't like myself, as people in the world? You would think we shouldn't say that at all. If we have any kind of mind of God, we would never think that way. But we do. You know, I dare say, this is just a guess, probably more of us do. For reasons that are probably obvious, but we'll come back to here in just a moment. And that manifests itself. That makes itself known by the fact, number one, we oftentimes don't take care of ourselves. I don't mean just physically, although maybe that's part of it. I'm talking more about our spiritual needs we're not taking care of. Maybe we're not doing things, and we might use the word ashamed to do things. Or I feel, you know, maybe that term hypocritical sometimes to do the things I need to do. We're just not growing ourselves. If I planted a tree and, you know, I wasn't taking care of it and it wasn't growing, you would say, boy, you must not like that tree, because you're not growing it. We dislike ourselves when we're settling for far less than we ought to in our lives. And this is important. What happens when people don't like themselves? You know, this is actually something that the Bible gives us a great deal of information about. When we walk back, jump back in the scriptures, go back in the Old Testament, we start reading through the lives of men and women that are important for us to know about. We might go to somebody who's like the most important in the Old Testament, Moses. And we'd read about how in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was told by God, Moses, I've got an important job for you, right? You're going to lead the Israelites. God had been grooming Moses for 80 years. And when the moment came, Moses says, I can't do it. Find somebody else. I've got too many problems. Remember all the problems? Moses said, I can't speak well. I can't, I'm old. All these reasons Moses had. You could say, you know, I can kind of get why Moses felt that way, you know. You know, on our Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And a lot of 1 Samuel is about King Saul. And King Saul is an important lesson of a guy that was a prophet of God, was a king chosen by God, was a man blessed by God. And his life was just a catastrophe of self-destructive, sinful behavior. And he really was a remarkably self-destructive man. That by the end of 1 Samuel, it just breaks your heart to read about how he's saying, God won't even talk to me. God's not even there for me anymore. I'm completely here, completely cut off from God. So much so that he even goes to a practitioner of witchcraft in order to find some answer. What was wrong with Saul? And we might think, well, he had an overbloated image of itself, but even that speaks to a characteristic of somebody who doesn't have the right esteem for themselves either. Most of the Old Testament prophets were prophets sent to Israel trying to get them to turn back from their many sins. You know, been studying with someone here about the minor prophets. And one of the things about the minor prophets is how often God would say, look, if you would just turn back, just get your life in order, we'll fix things. And they just wouldn't do it. And I'll say something about that was they just didn't appreciate it, because God would say, look, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to ruin your nation. I'm going to bury you. I'm going to send you off and you'll never come back. And why wouldn't you fix that? Well, in some fashion, they didn't want to take care of themselves. How about somebody like Cain, who back in Genesis chapter 4 allowed his countenance to fall? That word countenance can mean a lot of things. So it could be describing depression. It could be describing anger. He let it overcome him. And God actually came to Cain. God came to Cain and said, Cain, you got to fix this. You got to raise your countenance. Otherwise, you're going to fall. I don't want that to happen, in other words. God was trying to keep him away from this moment. And we know what happened with Cain. Esau, who lost his inheritance and all he could do was to blame others and such. He's not taking care of himself. So why? That's the big thing. And I said one of the things that we need to understand is the characteristic and the nature of love itself. First and foremost, I would suggest to you that most people don't have a love for themselves because they actually aren't really understanding what the word love is. What does it mean to love ourselves? For a lot of people, that means, well, I treat my body like an amusement park. I just look for fun and pleasure and feeling good. I pursue happiness. You know what's funny about the pursuit of happiness? The pursuit of pleasure. And this isn't just a Bible truth. This is a truth that even the world has some understanding of. It always leaves people miserable. That's because we don't understand what it is to love yourself. We would understand it if it was somebody else, if it was our child, and our child comes in one morning and says, "Hey, I want ice cream for breakfast from now on." You'd say, no, you're going to have the things that you need, not the things that you want, because that's love. Love is saying, no, I want to take care of you. And sometimes that also means love is taking care of you, and you may not want that. I've never met a child that said, "Oh, you know, you're right. I really appreciate your watching out for me, and I should love to have that nutritional grape nuts." No. They might say, "No, you hate me, you don't." We've all heard those kids make comments like that. Because they don't know what love is yet. Hopefully we're teaching them what it is to love, to want the best for you. Do you understand that only people that want the best for themselves are going to go to heaven? Because getting to heaven isn't always easy. But you want the best for yourself. That's why it's important to understand what it means to love yourself. Not to want yourself happy all the time or want yourself better than other things. Those aren't things that are loving yourself. That's loving the flesh. That's loving the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15, John would say, don't love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He says, don't love that. And for so many people, that's what they're mixed up on. They think, well, if I'm going to love myself, that means I'm going to do the things that make me happy. I promise you, that's not loving yourself. I'm going to be with the people that make me feel good. And a lot of times those people are dangerous. I'm going to do the things that make me feel good. And a lot of times those things lead to a destruction of ourselves. Proverbs many times will talk about, you know, the concepts of love. It would tell us so many times that if, you know, somebody loves somebody else, that they're prepared to say hard things. Proverbs 27 verse 5, the open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. One of the great things we so often misunderstand is how it is that if we really love ourselves, we're going to be disciplining ourselves. We're going to be pursuing the things that will give us eternal life. And too many people really don't have enough right kind of love for themselves to do it. If you really love yourself, you're going to say, you know what? I want to go to heaven. I'm scared of hell. I really want eternal life. I really want to be with God. That's what's best for me. You're going to say, whatever I have to do, I'll do it. That's important. Think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob wanted God's promise so bad he was willing to do anything for it. Not that what he did was righteous, but his desire was. And that's why God would later say, you know, I love Jacob. Not because of what Jacob did, but because of at the heart of it, Jacob wanted what was best. Esau was content just to be there. Can you see why God would think that way about people that are made in his image? You're me, because you're made in my image. You don't love yourself. You don't love me, is how God might see that. First thing I want to say is this. The big misunderstanding starts off with the idea that we don't understand love. Wanting the best for ourselves. To love yourself isn't to want fun and pleasure, happiness. It's to want eternal life. That's what counts. Second point I would say, why is it that so many people don't like themselves? Too many of us are caught up in measuring ourselves by worldly standards. How many of us would say, I don't like myself, and then go on to describe some physical characteristic? Well, you know, my weight isn't perfect. My height isn't perfect. You know, I have funny looking teeth. My hair isn't perfect. Whatever things we might point to and say, yeah, those are the things. A lot of times, that's most of it, right? So often, and by the way, we live in a world that throws images at us. I think the studies that talk about how young women, you know, once they're in their teens, they're crushed. They're crushed by this weight of imagery that's just an outright lie of saying you need to look like this, you need to behave like this in order for people to like you, and it's wrong and it's dumb and it's counterproductive and it's contrary to the will of God. Jesus said, don't judge by appearances, judge with righteous judgment. But we do. We watch TV and we say, hey, you know, look at this guy. I wish I looked like him. I wish I you know, I had that figure. I wish, you know, that was my life, my way. We get on Facebook and we see our friends and they're driving something, a nice car, and say, boy, I wish I was them. Look at how happy they are. I'm not happy. But they're happy. You know, by the way, that's always a lie, right? You know, because we all put on Facebook, we put on our best show. We put on our happiest moments. And other people see it and say, boy, they're happy all the time. No, they had a happy moment. Just like we have, everyone has happy moments. But the deception is, I'm now comparing myself to them, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm not. But as I said, how many times can God say, don't do that? Remember when Samuel was looking for the next king, and he goes to the sons of Jesse, and he's looking at all these guys, and they're all good-looking, strong warrior types. He goes to each one, and God says, not him, not him, not him. Samuel's starting to think, we're running out of sons here. Who's left? Oh, the little guy out in the field, David. And God said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let me say something. You're here this morning when you didn't have to be. You could be anywhere else. You could be out in the world. You could be like your neighbors that are mowing their lawns or going shopping or doing things. But you're here because your heart in some way wants to do what's right. And to God, that looks pretty good. But to us, we're so caught up on that outward appearance that we just bring ourselves down. And I just see God's frustration and saying, don't judge yourself that way. I don't. Look at the inside. You know, we all figure that one out after a while. This might be one of the reasons why this problem kind of goes away as we get older, that we start to think, yeah, you know, I met a lot of nice people that were attractive, and then I came to realize they were shallow, they were vapid, they were evil, clueless, thoughtless, whatever you want to say. You start to figure those things out. But when we're younger, boy, I tell you what, 18-year-old Brian beat himself up a lot. 19-year-old Brian really didn't like himself because he didn't see in himself a person that reflected in what was in the world around him. That was too bad. Because, you know, 18-year-old Brian, yeah, sure, he had his faults, but he was a guy that was still searching after, looking for God. And there was something about that that God liked. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself. That just as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. Look at yourself, he says. Look inside and understand and appreciate the idea that you belong to Christ. Paul would go on to say, don't falsely compare yourself. He would kind of get frustrated that people were comparing him to other men that spoke better, that looked better. You know, Paul announces that people didn't think he was very impressive. You know, his appearance is deplorable. His speaking is terrible, is what people were saying about Paul. And Paul says, well, you know, Paul was able to kind of brush it off and say, we don't dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. He says, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, that's not wise. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. It's not smart. You know, you sit around and you look at somebody else, you say, I don't look like them, I'm not successful like them. You're failing to understand what it is to have that right kind of affection for yourself. Don't do that. If your heart seeks after God, you're beautiful. You're successful. You're something that the world doesn't have. And if you measure your standards of yourself by a world that is, in the image of God, ugly, then understand that either you're going to feel bad about the difference, or worse, maybe you'll conform yourself to that image and be in trouble. Why do we not like ourselves? You know, sometimes, let's say, it's for reasons that we know we're not what we ought to be. Divided allegiance. I think a lot of times counselors oftentimes speak of this. A lot of times our inner conflict is we're of two minds about something. I want to do this and I want to do that, or I do this and I don't want to do that. Jesus would tell his disciples when they were praying on the Gethsemane, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul would talk about that, the inner man and the outer man and the contest they have. Divided allegiance. I may not like myself because I may not have the appropriate love for myself because my heart maybe isn't entirely set on God. It's set on other things too. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you remember that story back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings? It's one of my favorite stories where Elijah battles the 1,000 priests and prophets and prophetesses of Baal and Asherah. 1,000 against one. And he challenges them to the contest of, you know, which God will set the altar on fire and take the sacrifice. And of course he wins. But while he's with the people, he says something to the people. He says, he came out and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? In other words, the people there, they said, well, we love God. But kind of like Baal too. And Elijah says, you can't be that way. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Here's what's funny though. But the people answered him not a word. Why not? Because they were conflicted. I get that. You know, sometimes I'm frustrated because I'm not committed. Jesus would say, you can't love two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. He would go on and he'd say, well, you can't serve God and mammon. Well, a divided allegiance makes you not respect yourself. And a big part of what we want to accomplish is to be a person that we could respect. Here's another one. We won't hold ourselves accountable. It's a great reason why a lot of people don't really care for themselves. It's not necessarily a direct connection. I think something like comparing myself to the world is kind of a direct connection. I can see that that leads to my not liking myself. But you know, when we don't actually take responsibility for ourselves, there's a part within us that doesn't respect that. Even if there's a lie being told, a lie like, well, I can't. I'll use that term, the victims of circumstances, you know, that things are just so overwhelming for me, I have no ability to control my life. And you know, there's a part of you that hears that and says, oh, I can't respect this guy. Because we don't respect her. We don't have an affection for ourselves when we won't hold ourselves accountable. I often wonder if that was a big part of Saul. Because, you know, Saul's downfall, Saul's self-destructive behavior kind of begins whenever he messes up with the sacrifices of God. Remember that? We read the first time in 1 Samuel 13, second time in 1 Samuel 15, and we were talking about how Saul had been called to gather the people, and Samuel was going to offer a sacrifice, but then Saul does it. He wasn't supposed to. Samuel is upset with him. Remember what Saul said? It's not my fault. He says, you were late, and the people wanted to go, and you know, I just had to do what I had to do. It's interesting because that moment on marks Saul beginning to fall apart, beginning to self-destruct. And Saul's a great example of a guy who plays that card of being a victim. They pick on me. They caused this to happen. They did this. And it's a powerful idea to think that after a while, there's a part of us that says, you know, I just can't respect myself. Are you a victim of things? You know, and when I say victim of things, I don't necessarily mean people, although that could be part of it. I mean, like, you know, I can't do what's right because I've got, you know, this problem or that problem. And sometimes they're real problems. I don't mean to imply they're not. But the point is, by not overcoming them, there's a part of you that just doesn't have any respect for yourself, and suddenly you don't like yourself because you've allowed yourself to be a victim. Jesus said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." You know, the truth of the matter is, all the things that we come up with excuses, God says, "I built you, I designed you, I equipped you. And if you're not doing what I need you to do, that's not because you're not able. It's because you don't have the right view to yourself." And God says, "I'll just have to cut you off." That's rough. If you don't hold yourself accountable, as a person that you are accountable to, you're not going to like yourself. You're not going to like yourself. Here's another one. Guilt. Guilt's a funny thing. Guilt is two things. Let's say there is guilt where God pronounces guilt on somebody because they have transgressed his law. Well, that's the object of guilt. But there's also the emotion of guilt. And the emotion of guilt's a funny thing because sometimes it can be kind of useful. And other times, I might even say more often, it's not. So let's say this. Guilt as an object of that pronouncement of sin sometimes overwhelms us. We've sinned, and we know it. We despise ourselves for it. You know, there's a couple of good examples, interesting examples of people that kind of became aware of their sin, and they just couldn't handle it. Ahithophel, we haven't got to him in Samuel, but we're going to talk about him. He was one of the wisest men ever. So a real smart guy. Well known. In fact, there's a statement that says the words of Ahithophel were regarded as though they were the words of God, meaning he was that well respected. But he, like a lot of smart people, he sinned. And when it became clear what he did, he couldn't handle the guilt of it. And so the word of God says he went home and he hung himself. Reminds me of Judas in Matthew 27 in verse 5. I was studying with Zuli not too long ago, and Zuli was saying just how awful it was. She said, you know, when you look at Peter and you look at Judas, two men that betrayed Jesus, but Peter was able to handle the guilt of it. He took it to Jesus. He was forgiven. They both betrayed Jesus. But Judas couldn't take it. And here are men that so despised themselves that they both went out and ended their life. That's awful. Especially since that didn't have to happen that way. But sometimes guilt overwhelms. You know, Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthians, and they had put somebody out of the assembly because they weren't doing what was right. And that person wanted to come back, and Paul says, "You've got to receive him back." He says, "You can't let that guilt overwhelm him because it shouldn't. It doesn't need to. You feel bad for the things you've done? You don't have to, because there's a solution." I'll tell you about that as our lesson wraps up. But if guilt sits on you like a millstone and it's drowning you, and it's why you look at yourself and just can't stand yourself, you don't need to feel that. There's a great answer to it. An answer that a lot of us have taken in and we're still struggling with it. If I were to say, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I were to say, how many of you feel guilty for things you've done a long time ago? Everyone here would raise your hand. I know you would, for at least something that comes up from time to time. Some memory that reminds you of something. Paul was always talking about who I used to be. He always tells the story, who I used to be. He was calling himself the chief of sinners. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He's writing that letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's saying, you know who I used to be? I used to be the most rotten guy. You know that had to weigh on him from time to time. Of course it must have. I've known one brother in Christ who himself lived a pretty rough life before he came to Christ. And he'd always say, you know, I imagine that was Paul's thorn in the flesh, was that sense of guilt of the things he'd done. And I've always said, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it's meant to be something we can reflect on. But he said, you know, you think about just how awful he persecuted others and how that must have weighed on him. Well, that's the emotion of guilt. And emotion doesn't really do us much good. Even guilt. You might say for a second, wait a second, Brian, guilt sometimes motivates us to do the right thing. Genuine, understood guilt does. But the emotion of guilt, probably doesn't do us any good. I was thinking of Samuel again, and Samuel feeling bad about what had happened with Saul. And I wondered, you know, it says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1 that Samuel felt bad he had anointed Saul. And, you know, does he feel bad because he lost him? What if he felt bad because, you know, I put him there and now this big mess has occurred. You know, I was part of this. Maybe he felt bad. And God says, you know, you've got to quit feeling that way. Get up. We got things to do. In other words, he says, we're going to go and find, God says, I provided myself the next king. Let's take care of it. But what if Samuel just said, no, I give up? You know, several times prophets said that, right? Elijah, remember when right after Mount Carmel, that great battle that he won, he runs off into hiding because they all want to kill him. And he says, you know what? That's it. I'm done. I'm no better than my fathers. There's a loathing statement. I just wish I was dead. How many times prophets of God said, I wish I was dead? Moses said it. Time and time again, prophets would talk about how rotten they felt. Sometimes our feelings just weigh on us. And you know what? You've got to overcome that. You've got to believe that the gospel has worked and the guilt of sin isn't reasonable if you're a child of God. You got to see yourself in that perspective. We were talking in our men's class last Thursday in James 1, talking about the language of being a doer and not a hearer only of the Word of God. And remember when James said, anyone who's a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what a kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to think for a moment. What if part of the point here is the idea? And remember, we talked about this in our men's class. This is the mirror. This is what I'm looking intently into to see the person I need to be and the person I want to be and the person I am. Because let me tell you what, the person I am is more truthfully, this is going to blow your mind, is more truthfully revealed here than it is even here. Because this guy is deceitful. And he says a lot of bad things about Brian. And this says Brian is a child of God. Brian is loved by God. That God knows all of Brian's burdens. And here, there's always a voice saying, oh no, God's not paying attention. God must have forgot you, Brian, because look how bad things go. And here, this says, no, I haven't forgot you. I'm with you all the way. Which one knows me better? And the answer is, here. This knows me better. And that's the perspective that I've got to think about for a moment. When I'm looking into the Word of God, that's where my true image is. The voice I hear in my head isn't actually what I sound like. And we all said, yeah, that's true. But the voice I hear in my head, the one that's talking to me, also isn't always telling me good things. And I have to realize that this is the Word of truth. God knows you're not perfect. You know? He understood. I mean, that's his whole purpose was to correct that idea. But think about a statement like this in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 where he says, you know, it's not as though you have a high priest that doesn't get what you're going through. Look what he says specifically. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what we're talking about this morning. We look at ourselves and we just don't have this right image. And the Word of God says, you know, God gets that. He understands. He understands you mess up. That was the whole purpose of His Son coming, was to make something so that if you would just have the right kind of love for yourself, the kind of love that God has for you, that wants the best for you, He'll fix it. He wants to fix it. He wants to take away your sin. And it isn't a matter of saying, yeah, I gotta do some act of contrition. I have to crawl up on my knees. Let me be clear. Even when we talk about the idea of, coming forward when we offer the invitation, we're not saying that's how you get forgiveness. You know what the Bible says? You get total forgiveness when you confess to God. You know what God is saying? I couldn't make this easier for you. Just ask me. If you're a child of God, let's be clear about that. If you're not a child of God, there's a little more. Just ask me. Because I want to forgive you. Why? Because I love you. That's the thing we have to appreciate. There's that voice in my head, the one that doesn't really sound like what I really sound like, and he's saying, nah, I don't think God could love you, Brian. I know you've done some pretty bad things. But God is saying through His truth, confess it. I want to take it away. Because God says you're important. We think of, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the church, the body of Christ. And God says, I've got a place for everyone here. Something for you to do. And He wants us to see that we are extremely valuable to Him. That's the importance of perspective. If you allow emotion to drive your self-worth, you're not going to work. You're not going to find self-worth. If you allow emotion, or you allow the world, you allow the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, if you allow that to tell you what kind of person you are, you're never going to have a sense. You're going to stumble. As God told Cain, you got to lift your countenance. You lift that by understanding God's purpose for you. God's expectations, sometimes we say, God, your expectations are so much, but God's fundamental point has always been, why not try? Just try. And it's amazing what would happen if we do. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy God and Father in heaven, thank you for your love. To love the world so much that you would send your Son, our Savior Jesus, to come to live a life where He could understand what it is to have weaknesses and struggles, where He could see firsthand the miserable condition that we are and we live in. And you still love us? It's extraordinary. Father, we don't appreciate enough your great love for us, because if we did, our motivation to serve you would be unstoppable. But a lot of times, Father, we don't have the right mind because we don't even have the right affection for ourselves. Father, this morning we have said that it is important for us to learn to love ourselves, in the way that you desire for us to love ourselves, seeing ourselves as children of God, people who want to go to heaven and are willing to do what it takes. So, Father, this morning we pray that you will strengthen and enable us to that purpose, to have the right mind for ourselves, to be people that want to go to heaven, to be people that trust you as a Father who loves us, to trust your promises, things like you'll cleanse us of our unrighteousness if we'll just confess, that you'll be with us, you'll encourage us, that you're aware of everything we go through. Father, we invoke these promises now and ask you to be mindful of us and the different struggles we have. Some of us struggle with a great many things, Father. We pray that we will not listen to ourselves, but listen to you, and thereby esteem ourselves greatly, as you would have us do. Walk with us, faithful as Father, as we go throughout this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the conversation I've had this morning is for people who are children of God. Well, what if you're not a child of God? And let's be very clear about this. A lot of times somebody might think they're a child of God and they're not a child of God. And what we're saying is, it isn't what I say makes somebody a child of God. It's what the Word of God tells us. More specifically, I might say, if you're not a child of God, you ought to want the best for yourself. And you know what that is? That's eternal life. Because no matter what, how this world is going to come to an end, whatever we do here isn't going to really matter much. But what we do here that gets us to eternal life, that's what matters the most. The Word of God says what we need to do to have eternal life. We have to hear the Word of God and believe it. We have to confess Jesus as Lord. We have to confess it with our mouth before others. We have to turn away from the life we're living to turn to a path that's godly. We have to be baptized. Baptized in water to wash away our sins. Well, you know, the world has lots of plans that sound similar to that, but maybe they drop one or they put them out of order. Let's be clear that the Word of God's specific. It starts by believing. It ends with being baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16 says. And that's how you know you're saved. You're not sure? We'd like to talk to you about that. You're not positive if you're saved? That's not loving yourself. That's kind of like putting your child in a car and say, did I buckle them into the car seat? Well, I don't know. You know, a parent that loves their child says, I'm going to check. If you love yourself, you'd check your salvation. You'd say, am I sure? If you're sure, then you could say that it's that life of, let's call it personal sanctification. There's a big word, but it just means to do what's right with your life. That's what's best for you. That's what gives you, again, that eternal life that we all want to have. It gives us the promises of God. That's where we want to be. So this morning, every time we come together, we want to share God's love. We want to express to others what it means to be a child of God and what you need to do. And we're always prepared here at the last moments of our time together to do what we can to pray for each other, lift each other up, to talk about these things. Talk about it after service, whenever you'd like. But if you need to talk about something right now, we're ready to go right now. You can come forward and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song.